If you are here with us for the first time this morning, you walk into a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And if you would like to keep your Bible open, just raise a hand. If you need one, we'll get one to you, and you can follow along in Scripture. So, but you come into a place where we feel the Lord has invited us to spend some time getting to know Him deeper in a more real way by studying His Holy Spirit and understanding who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works. And so we are in a time where we feel that the Lord is giving us an invitation. Will you know me in a deeper and more real way? So this is not merely an academic exercise. We're not here simply to gain knowledge, though I hope we do, and I have in this time as we have studied and come to look at some of these verses and teachings on who the Holy Spirit is and how He works. But my prayer is that you will be changed, that you will understand God more, understand Jesus more, and become more intimately acquainted with Him through His Spirit. That's our prayer. We want you to be changed. We're not just here so we can answer trivia questions and look really good in front of our educated friends who know the Bible. We're here to know what it means to live in a thriving, vibrant relationship with the Trinity, the God who is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the invitation for us. I have learned some things. I just sitting and thinking, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a powerful person. He is not an impersonal power. He is a person who can be grieved. He is a real person who is present in the world, living among us and dwelling in us, both. Among us as a body of believers, as a church, in us as individual believers. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So to know the Holy Spirit, to accept this invitation of this time we find ourselves in, is to know Jesus deeper. We're not learning about two separate people as though they're not united. They are different persons, but one in essence. So to know the Holy Spirit more deeply is simply to get to know Jesus more deeply. And that's the invitation. And I'm praying we take this seriously. And I'm wondering how many of you have been praying as we have encouraged you along the way to pray, Lord, let me know you more. Last week, the invitation was, are you thirsty? And I'm going to keep my little bottle of water up here just to remind myself, I can do nothing without the Spirit of God. I can flap my lips and you will fall asleep if we do not have some anointing by the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to waste our time. We want to know God. And so I'm just going to ask if you would just join me in praying and asking, Lord, will you do something real? Will you change my heart? Will you give me a deeper thirst? Will you satisfy the yearning of my soul? Whatever is on your heart this morning that you need the Spirit of God to quench, will you just spend a couple of minutes in prayer asking the Lord to come and meet you now? Father God, we come together as a family of believers. We come together in the name of Jesus. We confess, Lord Jesus, without you, we are eternally lost. And Holy Spirit, we can do nothing without your indwelling support and strengthening and the life that you give. Father God, and Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, not as a little tiny trickle, but as a river, rivers of living water that flow out of us. And Lord, we want to know you as fully as is humanly possible this side of paradise. So God, please come through the power of your Spirit. Let your Spirit well up within us this morning do what we cannot do of ourselves. Fill us this morning. Give faith. Jesus, let these promises that Son just read come home to us in a new and fresh way that gives us joy this morning. Father, I pray that the joy of the Lord would be present this morning, that we would be strengthened from having come together and looked at your word. Only you can do that. So I beg for your help. Please keep me from error in speaking or in being unclear or unhelpful in any way. But Lord, use this time to glorify Jesus so that we can worship you rightly and be changed. Let us not just sit here and waste our time, but let us engage spiritually, Lord, so that you might grow us and strengthen us, so that we might be good to this world who is in desperate need. And we need you, Holy Spirit. We need your help every day at work. We need your help every day at home. When we are spent, we need your help. So, Lord Jesus, we look to you this morning, through whom all these things are possible, and through your name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at verses that help us understand the Holy Spirit. And in the final hours of Jesus' life, he spent an extensive time teaching his disciples more about the Holy Spirit in a few hours than much of what we find anywhere else in Scripture. So it seemed right that we would simply take a look at all that Jesus said. And so this is the first in the final discourse, or the farewell discourse, or upper room discourse, however you have come to understand John 13 to 17, in these final hours that Jesus is with his disciples, John chapter 14 is the first place that he begins to unfold for us a little bit more deeply who the Spirit is, what he does, and how he will come. And so that's what we're going to take a look at, John 14, 15 to 24. And I pray that the Lord would give us grace to fully embrace all that Jesus says. So this whole context of this passage is wrapped up in love. In verse 15, it begins with love, Jesus speaking about love. Verse 24, the whole paragraph ends in love. The very chapter before John 13, you know what happens in John 13. We just went through it as we were going through Holy Week and all the ceremonies around it. We went back and we remembered Jesus demonstrating his humble love for his disciples by kneeling down and washing their feet, becoming like a servant to show his love and the kind of love that he wanted his servants to exhibit in the world. It was a servant-minded kind of love. And then after showing them all that he did by kneeling before them and caring for them, physical needs, he then tells the disciples, I want you to love one another like you have just seen me love you. Love one another. He said it's a new command, although we know it's not really new. That command to love one another has been around from the beginning. But Jesus says, in a new way, I'm going to give you a new power to do that. So the whole context of all that is that we learn here about the Holy Spirit happens from within a context of love. And so verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's pretty amazing. That's stating it positively. And if you look at verse 15, Jesus states negatively what happens when love is not present. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, Jesus is saying, true and deep love for me will be demonstrated by you obeying my commands. That's what real, true love looks like. That's what I'm looking for in your life. I expect you to obey me. Now, if you are a natural human being, when anybody tells you to do anything, there's some little response deep inside you that wants to rebel. Love me by obeying my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. But Jesus says, obedience is the way that you really show if you truly love me. Does that convict you at all? As you think about your life, I can say I love my wife all I want to. But if I don't keep the very promises that I made long ago to love and cherish and honor and keep and care for her in sickness and in health, if I don't keep those commandments and I promise to be faithful to her alone and forsake everybody, every other woman on the planet until I die, if I don't keep those promises, what is that love? If I do all of the things I promised I wouldn't do and say I love her, I don't really love her. And Jesus says, I expect you to obey me. And when I hear that, and he says, this is a certainty. He says, if you love me, you what? You might keep my commandments? What does he say? If you love me, you what? You will keep my commandments. And there is a weak part of me that says, really? How can you be so sure about that? Because Jesus, when I'm with you, put yourself in the place of the disciples who are listening to this. When I'm near you, when I'm with you, I want to do the right thing. The heart within me wells up and I want to do what is right. But when I'm not with you, there's something happens. I have memory failure. I forget something. I don't feel as strong. I don't feel as able to do all that I want to do. And Jesus, you're talking about leaving and going someplace that I can't follow you. You're going to the Father. How can you be so sure? When I'm near you, yes, I can obey you. I have a greater desire. But when I'm far from you, I'm forgetful and I'm weak. And Jesus says, you will obey me. And I think, Jesus, I need some help. Do you? Do you need some help loving him like he deserves to be loved? Does anybody in the room need help to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Then this might be a text that will be helpful for you. Because look what Jesus says. As if he knows our thoughts, he says, I know, so I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a helper who will be for you everything that I have been to you. I am going to come and be near you in my spirit. And so, let's look at these verses again, 16 to 18. Hear them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear them to you, every one of you in the room. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So from those verses, I see eight truths about the Holy Spirit. I know it's a long list, so I popped it in the bulletin for you if you want to scratch something down. Eight truths. I'll just read them to you, and then we'll go through them real quickly. The Holy Spirit is given at the request of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift from the Father. The Holy Spirit is another helper. We'll go through these if you can't get past the filling in the blanks. Just wait, it'll come back again. The Holy Spirit is given forever. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within Jesus' disciples. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So those are the eight truths, so let's go through them. First of all, the Holy Spirit comes at the request of Jesus. This is verse 16. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus and Jesus alone has the authority to send the Holy Spirit. This is what we saw last week. I'll just remind you of the verses that we looked at. John 7, 37 to 39. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified. So, when will Jesus send the Holy Spirit? After his resurrection and his ascension into the heaven, when he has gone to the Father and he has made his request. That's when Jesus would send the Holy Spirit. This happened 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. that came at Pentecost. He poured out the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will ask the Father. He will send you another helper. So the promise was fulfilled at Pentecost. We spent a whole sermon on that a while back. So we live this side of Pentecost in the fulfillment of that promise. Thank the Lord that God hears Jesus' prayers. I will ask the Father, and what? He might send the Holy Spirit? He will send another helper. God answered that request. So he comes at the request of Jesus. Second, the Holy Spirit is given as a gift from the Father. A gift. I will give you the Holy Spirit. You will not earn him. He will come as a gift, not as a wage to be earned. So who will receive this gift? Well, we saw last week, whoever believes in me, Jesus said. Not whoever works for me. Whoever believes in me. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus can keep his promise? And here in this passage today, in 14, he says the Holy Spirit will be given to those who love him. So those who believe in Jesus do so because they love him. They see who Jesus is. We can believe in Jesus. We trust him because we treasure him. We see what a unique and rare person he is. There is no one like him. We sang that. There's no one like our God. There is no other God in the world who became human and can now give us the Holy Spirit. So if we would what? Work really hard? Do lots of things? Or trust and love and treasure Jesus? And then ask. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that the world has ever been given, and all we have to do to receive him is to ask. Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What an amazing statement. You wicked fathers, you wicked parents, you can figure out how to give a good Christmas present. You know how to give a good birthday gift. You can come up with that. You can go to the mall and figure it out. If wicked parents can come up with a nice gift, a nice birthday gift, how much more will the glorious, good, and holy Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who will ask? Which means the greatest gift you can receive is the Holy Spirit. So, trust him, treasure him, and ask of him for life. And he will give you life. The third truth, the Holy Spirit is another helper. The Holy Spirit is another helper, which implies there already is one. If I buy another bag of M&Ms to put in the glove compartment to replace the one that the kids already have eaten, if I buy another bag of M&Ms, that implies I already had one to begin with, right? Well, this is the same reason here. Jesus says, I'm going to send another helper, which means there already is one. And in the Greek, there are two words for another, alon and heteron. The alon means another of the same kind. Heteron means another of a different kind. And Jesus says, I will send you alon, another of the same kind of helper. Meaning the kind of helper that I'm going to send you is the same kind of helper who you presently now have. Now the word parakletos for the helper or the comforters is translated in many different ways. I'll just read you a list of how the word is translated. We've gone over this before, so I'll be brief, but parakletos, advocate, helper, counselor, not like a camp counselor, but more like a legal counselor. Comforter, teacher, or guide. It literally means one who is called alongside to help, like a legal advocate, or we might say a mediator or an intercessor, someone who goes between. So this is the kind of helper Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you. Now let me ask you, if they already have that kind of helper, the kind of helper who is advocate, helper, counselor, comforter, teacher, guide, mediator, intercessor, who would that possibly be? We're in church. Everybody knows the answer to that, right? But have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen, Jesus was the initial parakletos. He was the initial, we'd say paraclete. Jesus was the first and the original helper, supporter, strengthener, protector, sustainer of the disciples. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you another just like me who will come to you. That's a huge, huge blessing. Another just like me, and he will be with you. He will help you. And this word is used specifically of Jesus in 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's that advocate? Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. Why is that important? Because when you sin, you need a holy person to take care of that issue, right? The lack that we have, we need a holy God to stand before us and give us what we don't have, which is holiness. Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the coming of the counselor or the helper or the advocate was to replace the physical presence of Jesus, and the counselor would be for the disciples all that Jesus had been while he was with them. That's who Jesus is sending. Jesus had been the encouragement, the strength, the source of love and encouragement and safety for so many years. And he's about to leave. And now he's saying, I'm going to send another helper to be with you, what? Forever. That's the fourth truth. The Holy Spirit is given forever. Jesus is saying, I'm about to depart from you, but I'm going to send a helper to be with you forever. Someone who will not leave you. What's the greatest comfort in the world? Not is knowing you're not alone. When we're little kids, you think back and remember. When you were little, were you afraid to be alone? Especially at night. I was. I was a little scared. If I needed a little nightlight just on the other side of the door to be safe so I could make sure. Am I okay? Is there light in the room? Am I alone? I'm afraid. But yet Jesus says, I will send a helper with you who will never leave you nor forsake you. And this Holy Spirit comes and he remains with us forever. Jesus said, I'm going to be here a little while and then I'm not going to be here. And yet I'm going to send a comforter after that to be with you forever who will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's the blessing is? And this is a blessing that we live with this side of Pentecost, purchased for us by the righteousness of Christ. When you receive the Holy Spirit, he never leaves you. You don't lose him. You don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you one day and wake up and I don't have him. And we think, well, what if I sin? I mean, can I lose him that way? Well, no. Why does the Holy Spirit come? He comes at the request of Jesus, based upon the righteousness of Jesus, not upon the righteousness of those who will receive him. Our gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift given by faith in Jesus, not earned, not before we receive him nor after. He is a gift by faith that through Jesus comes to us and will remain with us forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you, even when I'm weak, even when I'm losing it. And see, we think when we sin, We're distanced from the Lord. And we are in a certain respect. But the Holy Spirit remains with us forever. Therefore, in those moments of greatest need, we can cry out with boldness, Father, I need you. And he hears. The Holy Spirit is given forever. Obedience, of course, is not optional. But neither is it a prerequisite for receiving the Spirit of God. Once God gives his Holy Spirit, he never takes him back. This is the benefit that was purchased for us after Christ's ascension and resurrection. Because of his righteousness, we can have life. This is very different from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit did not remain forever. Saul received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And yet Saul disobeyed. And what happened? He left Saul. David was afraid of what he saw in Saul's life. Samson. The Holy Spirit came to Samson. After Samson disobeyed and did what he was told not to do, cut his hair, what happened? The Holy Spirit left him. We don't have to worry about that now. If our faith is in the righteousness of Jesus, not in our own ability to keep the commandments of Christ. Because we'll never do that completely and without fault. And yet Jesus has. So our faith constantly rests in the achieved righteousness of Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit, once given, is never taken away, is what Jesus said. He will be with you forever. The fifth truth about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's good, because I don't like being lied to. Do you? And there's lots of people who will lie to you. like Jesus coming back on the 21st. He is not. Jesus, the Bible tells us, no man knows the day nor the hour. No man. I think the 22nd is going to roll around just like today. There are many people who are deceived, and this has caused great grief in the community, in the Christian community. Great grief. So the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. That's what he does. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. There are people who can be very convincing. We need knowledge beyond us in order to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is our guide, not our own wisdom. So lean upon him. And we should remember, if he's the Spirit of truth, we cannot lie to him. You can't lie to a person who is nothing but truth. And the Holy Spirit is. So don't try to do it. Let's be honest with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The seventh truth. The sixth. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Why did Jesus say that? I find that an incredibly sobering, troubling statement. He's saying this to his disciples, and he says, guys, you need to know the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. He is saying that the natural condition of humanity is bereft of the Spirit of God, completely without any spiritual sensibilities, completely uninterested in spiritual things, in the things of God. Other false spiritual things, yes, we love and we'll spend lots of time pursuing. But pursuing truth in the one true God, it's not within us. Romans 8:5-7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Where's your mind set on? On what is our minds fixed? If it's the flesh, death. If it's life through the power of God, then righteousness, and we will be able to submit. But this is a work of God's grace to enable us to even come to the place we're even interested in the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God to even understand the things of God. Otherwise, we cannot understand. We're completely unable to give value to the eternal things because we don't have it within us. It's just not there. We love all the wrong things. As 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are spiritually dead apart from the sovereign grace of God's Spirit. We need to be made alive. And seeing is not believing. Because the ancient world saw Jesus living before them, and what did they do? There was only a few who praised him as the King and Messiah. The rest of them nailed him to the cross. Seeing is not believing. We need a new heart. We need a new river flowing out from within us. This is a sovereign work of God. Therefore, we must pray and depend upon the Lord to do the work that we can't do. Augustine said, "For worldly love possesseth not those invisible eyes whereby, save in an invisible way, the Holy Spirit cannot be seen." In other words, fleshly eyes cannot see spiritual things. We need spiritual eyes in order to see spiritual things. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. So let us be praying for God's grace to be poured out. 7, the Holy Spirit dwells within Jesus' disciples. He says, you, talking about the disciples, you know him, and for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now remember, we're living on this side of paradise, of Pentecost. I wish we were living on this side of paradise, right? we have the benefit of having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So every believer today received the Holy Spirit in this way. It was said of the disciples, he's with you and will be in you in a future tense. That's not the case for us. This blessing is fulfilled to us. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells within us to make personal the very person of Jesus Christ. He dwells with you and will be in you. How did he dwell with them? Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and the Spirit remained on him his entire life. Everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided him and led him. He was anointed and remained anointed. So all that Jesus does happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. These guys, you're getting to know the Holy Spirit, he's saying to his disciples, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm exhibiting God's Spirit to you. I'm led by his Spirit. You know him. You've seen him. You've lived with him. And pretty soon, he's going to be in you, and you will not be separated from him, even though you're separated from me. Good news. Amen. 8. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. This is the final truth. Look at verse 18, John 14, 18. I will not leave you as disciples, as orphans. I will come to you. So intimate is the connection between the Holy Spirit and Jesus that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus can say, I will come. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Acts 16, 6, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. Those two terms are used interchangeably. Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, same thing. Romans 8, 9, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And so does Peter in 1 Peter 11, or 1, 11. And Galatians 4, 6, he is referred to as the Spirit of his Son. And in Philippians 1, 9, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. To know the Holy Spirit is to know Jesus. It's to know him personally. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to us and personally allows us to know the Son of God. You don't have to live in the first century AD to know Jesus. You can know him by receiving his own Spirit. He says, I love you so much, I don't ever want to be separated from you, so I'm going to put my Spirit within you to be with you forever. What a great gift. What an amazing privilege. And we don't even realize the gift that we have. To have the Holy Spirit within us is to have the Spirit of Christ within us. At the end of verse 21, we see that through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we will have a greater understanding and a deeper intimacy with Jesus. He says, I will manifest myself to you. In other words, I will reveal myself. I will demonstrate myself to you who have my Spirit. So, having the Holy Spirit brings us into a union with Christ, also with the union, a union with the Father. Look at verses 20 and 21. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What an amazing sentence. One more time. You will know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. God's Spirit dwells within us through faith in Jesus, and unites us not only to Jesus, but with God the Father. I don't fully understand that, but it is a truth I'm willing to accept and lean into. And that's the invitation. Can we lean into that? We need to begin to pray to the Lord, God, I need to know what that means fully. Help me embrace that understanding. Help me grow to know you personally more and more. I in the Father, you in me. Look at verses 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and what? We will come and make our home with him. Having the God of the universe and the Savior, Jesus Christ, living Messiah, come and be at home in our hearts. Make a dwelling in our hearts. Make room in our heart for the eternal God. Absolutely unbelievable. All through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in this more and more. We need to know fully all that this means. And pray, God, because sometimes I don't feel it. Do you? There are days I say, I don't feel like I have the holy God dwelling within me. It's usually on Monday, right? That's how it happens in this crazy world. And yet we need to embrace this. Having God, the triune God of the Old Testament, who delivered Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a strong arm, who gave the command and the insects of the world obeyed, who defeated the greatest king with a word, who separated an ocean, who delivered a million people through, and there was an army behind them, and we have wars all around us. That God is the same God who it dwells in the heart of every believer through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that, because we have a real enemy in this world. And he is on the other side of the ocean, just waiting to get to us. And there are rivers of living water who will protect us. The Holy Spirit who will be with us forever. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you treasure him? Do you seek him with all your heart? Do you cry out to him and say, quench this thirst in me? John Piper once said, "What sin is what we do when we are not satisfied in Christ." I think he's right. When we are empty, we want to get filled up with something. And so, that's what sin is. We see there's a perceived need in our hearts. There's an ache. There's something that's lacking. And we want to fill it with something. We can feast on Jesus. We can fill our hearts up with Christ. Or we can settle for the sins that are fleeting pleasures that pass away. Eternal goodness or fleeting pain. Trust him, treasure him, ask him. Let me know you more. Let me understand you, Father. Teach me who you are. If you're thirsty, keep praying and keep seeking. Because here is a Holy Spirit given to us, another helper who will be with us forever. That's the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm completely amazed that you would come and make your home within our little tiny hearts. That you, an infinite, eternal God, would even consider to stoop to be at home in our hearts. And yet you have said, if we are empty, if we come to you, we can be filled. If we are thirsty, you will quench our thirst. If we lack life, then we come to you, and you are the giver of life. Jesus, I pray that every person in this room would know fully all that this means, that you give us your Spirit to be with us forever. And Lord, make us hate sin. Make us run from sin, for you are the Holy Spirit, and you create holiness within us. Give us a deeper and deeper appetite for holiness. May we become more and more uncomfortable with everything that is contrary to your nature. God, draw us deeper into a relationship with you. And Jesus, we will praise your name, because it's only by faith in your name that this promise can be fulfilled. Thank you, Jesus, for making it. And thank you for seeing that your disciples wrote this down so that we could hear the same message that they heard and know that these words are for us. This truth is for us if we would believe in your name. In your name, Jesus, we ask all these things, knowing that you can make them possible and that they will come to pass by faith in you. Amen.